Let's go back to Psalm 23. I'd like for our thinking along Psalm 23 to go through the entire thing today. Consequently, I'll take some time tonight. If I do not finish this hour, which I won't, then we'll finish out Psalm 23, so we'll have our thinking close together without having a gap in between. Remember, we stopped this first study with the fact that the opening words of Psalm 23 are the Lord, and that is the Hebrew word Yahweh, and the emphasis is the self-existence of God, and it simply means that God needs nothing outside of Him itself in order to exist. He is independent. He is completely self-sufficient. And of course, as men and women, that's the one thing that we certainly are not. We need an environment for our physical bodies to function. We need environment emotionally. And these things are all necessary to us. Not true of God. God exists all by Himself. And He is sufficient in and of Himself. And the thing we stopped off with then is that particular concept. Yahweh is the shepherd. Not only is Yahweh the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Now that's expressed in a very special way in verse 1. Because if you were looking at your New American Standard Bible, the text says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if you will focus on the two-letter word or verb is, look at it and tell yourself this: it isn't there. And the reason for saying it isn't there is, in the Hebrew Bible, it isn't there. In the Hebrew Bible, it is simply Yahweh, no verb, and next to that, my shepherd. Literally, Yahweh, my shepherd, with no verb. Now, in English, we always say that in a sentence, you have to have a verb or an understood verb or an understood subject. In Hebrew, that's not true. In Hebrew, they have two kinds of sentences. One has a verb in it. The other has no verb at all, but it's a sentence. It is called a nominal sentence. No verb. And a nominal sentence is used to do two things. Number one, a nominal sentence is used to express permanent truth. Permanent truth. An axiom. Something that is always the case. For example, in Genesis, you have the statement that it's not good for man, meaning the male, referring to Adam, to be alone. And that's a nominal sentence. It is a permanent truth. It's an axiom that it is not good for man to be alone. And in verse 1, he's simply saying, it's a permanent truth. Yahweh, my shepherd. And what that means, that you can take the word my, and that word my means you, personally. The Lord, or Yahweh, my, putting your own name in there, shepherd. Because it's just as true now as it was when David wrote it. One other thing is the lack of a verb indicates intimacy. There is no verb between you and God. Intimacy is the emphasis. Yahweh not is, but Yahweh my shepherd. Intimacy and urgency are often expressed by leaving out words. If this were really true and the building were on fire, somebody wouldn't yell, "The building is on fire." You would say, "Fire." And you would use an economy of words. And in this sentence, he wants to emphasize closeness, intimacy, personal relationship, and thus it is Yahweh, my shepherd. And that's where we begin in Psalm 23. We begin building on an established relationship. Now, we need to keep in mind that there is a condition upon which we become sheep. We are not born sheep. We are born again sheep. And that simply means that when we hear the gospel, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins, and we recognize that He took my place, my guilt, my sin, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become sheep. When we become sheep, you can say in a very clear-cut, emphatic way, Yahweh is now my shepherd, and we have a personal relationship to Him. Now, not only does the idea of shepherd introduce the idea of rural life, but let's put down two more things about the metaphor. The metaphor of shepherd introduces two kinds of life. It introduces pastoral life. And second, it introduces royal life. Now, what do we mean by that? First of all, in pastoral life, it simply means the metaphor is going to go to rural Palestine. It's going to have an absence of all the embellishments of the city. And again, that's difficult to associate with. When you live in the city, as over against way out in the rural area, there's a great difference. Night is more nighter. Without the lights of the city, we really, being in the city, don't really see a totally black sky because there's so much light that is there. And sounds. When I go to Connecticut, I often say I need to bring a tape along of sirens and traffic, because out there I can't sleep for the absence of city noise, and so I need that. But as we come into Psalm 23, it's all pastoral. There's no city. There are no lights. There's no noise. There's quiet. And that will be the new scene. But not only does the idea of a shepherd and his shepherd's crook bring in the idea of rural and pastoral life, but it brings in the idea of royal life. Because the shepherd's crook in the Old Testament was a symbol. The shepherd's crook was a symbol of royalty, or a symbol of the king. And I will not take you to passages, but I will quote them. 2 Samuel 5:2, Jeremiah 3:15, Jeremiah 10:21, Ezekiel 34:23, all have the king that has the shepherd's crook in his hand. And therefore, the idea is the shepherd leads the sheep, the shepherd reigns over the sheep. So, the shepherd leads and rules the sheep. The shepherd leads and the shepherd rules the sheep. Now, if he is the shepherd, we have already said that we are the sheep. And in the Bible, the fact that we are the sheep, and we'll just put we the sheep, since we are the sheep, there are certain characteristics that the Bible builds on in terms of our being sheep. And here is where we'll begin to need to understand the animal. And one of them is this. One of the chief characteristics of a sheep, probably more than any other used in Scripture, is what? What do you think is the most characteristic of sheep that the Bible used probably more often in making the metaphor apply to us than any other? Sheep stray easily. Sheep stray easily. For example, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, universal characteristic, all we like sheep, what are the next words? Have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So, sheep stray very easily. Isaiah 53, 6. Matthew 9:36. This is the most typical characteristic emphasized in the New Testament and Old of sheep. We've used the verse previously. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed. Margin says harassed, downcast. Margin says thrown down, like sheep without a shepherd. And so the scattered, straying nature of what he sees emphasizes that characteristic. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And notice it is upon the straying nature that is characteristic of sheep. 1 Peter 2:25 that is emphasized. He says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." The most typical characteristic of sheep is they stray easily. Second characteristic is sheep are most helpless when without a shepherd. Sheep are most helpless. When without a shepherd. Noticing Numbers chapter 27, 17. Sheep are most helpless when without a shepherd. Numbers 27, 17. Moses had shepherded Israel, and Moses is about to die. And when Moses is about to die as the leader of Israel, what is the major concern? The major concern is what's going to happen to Israel when they don't have a shepherd anymore. And so you come down to verse 15 of Numbers 27. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Tragedy. Numbers 27, 17. We need a new leader in Israel because there is nothing more pitiful than sheep without a shepherd. Some of the historical notes about shepherds or about sheep are interesting. Read several accounts, and it reads, and you can apply this to believers, I think, very easily. One shepherd makes the comment, who had been a shepherd in Palestine for almost 50 years, since he was a child. He says two statements. He says, "Sheep will often leave good pasture by the unexplainable attraction of a shabby place to graze." Sheep will often leave good pasture by the unexplainable attraction of shabby places to graze. Here's another one, and I think this kind of fits believers. There are records of ewes getting in a fight over a tuft of grass which they both wanted, even when there was abundant grass all around. Does that fit an analogy sometimes among believers? I want that tuft of grass, and you want, and I'll fight over it. I mean, there are 50 acres, but we want that tuft of grass. And that's probably the appropriateness of why the Lord says, "Shepherd sheep" is a perfect analogy for my relationship to my people and for what believers ought to be called. I have said very frankly that having been a pastor for 28 years, I have some other animals that I would suggest as metaphors for believers, but nonetheless, God has chosen sheep. Okay? Third, closeness to the shepherd. Closeness to the shepherd is the only protection a sheep has. Historical notes Palestine is often found to be strewn with carcasses of sheep who wandered from a shepherd, and they couldn't make it. They were attacked by some wild animal. They couldn't exist on their own. One of the most dramatic things I ever remember seeing was in the Negev region of Palestine, seeing sheep gathered around a oasis and seeing numerous shepherds around the circle, five or six. And all the sheep are all mixed up together. And then you see this one shepherd who will make his sound. And it's just, it's unbelievable. The sheep will start leaping over other sheep because their shepherd is leaving. And there's no problem if he's going over and say, "Sheepy, you belong to me, come on." It's they hear that voice of their shepherd and they're off and going. I remember seeing one little sheep that was quite a bit smaller, and he was kind of in the middle of the pack. And you ought to see him leap and then come around with those feet going 100 miles an hour with dust and everything else flying to get where his... And that, of course, is the remark of Christ in the Gospel of "My sheep know my voice." And we'll see that characteristic coming on. All right? We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. Now, let's take... We've had the leading point, which is the relationship established. We are his sheep. Now, relationship developed. Number two, established, and now the relationship of shepherd and sheep developed. And that will really take in the rest of Psalm 23. Relationship developed, A, by a short statement, relationship developed, number one, by a short statement, and then by a detailed example. First, short statement. Psalm 23 and verse 1. "Yahweh, my shepherd," and here is your theme statement, "I shall not want." First, the word "want" is a word that means lack. And that's important to note because man's water has no end. And this is not a promise that God will meet that need. However, there's also a qualification that we need with the word "lack." What do you mean, lack? Lack everything I would like to have? What are the parameters of lack? We are placed on earth. We are placed here on earth to glorify God. We are placed here on earth to glorify God. And He supplies all that is necessary to do that. Now that gives us some parameters to work with. He provides all that is necessary to do just that. We are placed on earth for the sole purpose of glorifying God. And it is the promise of God in relationship to us that He will give us everything that is necessary to do that. That's the short statement, "I shall not lack." Now, we shall not lack what? But notice this is by short statement and now by detailed example. And the detailed example really takes in the rest of Psalm 23. And we are building around the question, we will not lack, we will not lack what? Number one, the sheep will not lack rest. Sheep will not lack rest. Verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, when you think of sheep and green pastures, what does your mind go to? Grazing. What are the sheep going to do in the green pastures? They're going to graze. And notice verse 2 says that, doesn't it? "He makes me graze in green pastures." Interesting. The sheep are not grazing. As a matter of fact, the verb in Hebrew that's translated "lie down" in no way includes grazing. The emphasis is not on grazing. The emphasis is on resting. Lie down does not include the idea of grazing, only the idea of resting. And the idea is the sheep may travel on rocky, rough roads, but when rest is needed, the Lord gives it. Really, the second line of verse 2 explains that when it says, He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, the way our translation reads, it looks as though quiet is an attribute of water. That's not true. It simply says, He leads me beside waters of quietness. And the idea involved, again, is the idea of rest. During the early spring rains, there would be an abundance of good places for the sheep to rest after having grazed all day. Very soon in Palestine, that went away with the burning sun. And basically, the settlements in Palestine are all around the idea of water. Now, we talk about the fact then, in verse 2, that the Lord provides for us rest. We ought to ask another a question about rest. What is the purpose of rest? What is the purpose of rest? Why did you sleep last night? Among other things, it feels good to sleep, granted. But what is the purpose of sleep? The purpose of sleep is so in the morning you can sleep some more. And in the evening you can sleep some more. The purpose of rest is not rest. The purpose of rest is so we can do more work. So the idea then, the object of rest is to gain strength for more work. The object of rest is to gain strength for more work and usefulness. And again, I'm taking this from a Palestinian shepherd. And the question is, what makes sheep restless? He lists three things. One, fear. Made the idea that if there's a fear of danger, the sheep are going to be restless. Two, hunger. Hungry sheep can't rest. Three, the presence among 500 sheep of one belligerent sheep. I thought that was very interesting. The presence among 500 sheep of one belligerent sheep will cause them all to be restless. Sheep will not lack rest. Two, the sheep will not lack restoration. Very closely tied to the idea of rest, but coming down to 23a, he says, He restores my soul. And we said earlier the word restore is a word that means to repair something that is damaged or hurt and needs repair. Have you ever felt after a day or a week that your soul, the inner part of you, needs a few band-aids and needs repair? And the emphasis is the Lord takes care of the believer's inner life, and the inner life is provided by means of restoration. Now, there's a principle here. Notice, He restores my soul is a promise. But there's one thing that's lacking. How does He do that? Do we just operate on the basis of auto restoration? You don't do anything. He just does it. Does He? Well, notice, while the promise is here, the means is not. And if you'll go back to Psalm 19, you'll find out that there's a means of repairing and restoring the believer's soul. And verse 7 says there's a tool that God uses to do it. Psalm 23 makes the promise. Psalm 19 gives the tool whereby it's done. And in Psalm 19 we have, verse 7, the law of Yahweh, That would be a reference to the Word of God. The Word of God, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. And so Psalm 23 says He does it. Psalm 19 says He restores our soul by means of the Word of God is restoring. I don't know how many times I can find myself sitting down at the desk and being very much preoccupied and upset. And you begin to get into the Scripture. And all of a sudden, what you're upset about, you don't even remember. And that's the restoring, repairing effect that the Word of God has on the believer. Third, sheep never lack restoration. Third, the sheep never lack guidance. Sheep never lack guidance. 23b. 23:3b. Says He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Now, if you are a King James user, I think you've got the word He leads. Again, do you not? Does anyone have King James?
Yes.
You got He leads? Do you have leads back in verse 2? Second line?
Yes.
Okay. If you're using King James, you read something like verse 2. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Then you come to verse 3, the middle of it, and He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And the thing you need to note is they're two separate, totally different words. The second word is much stronger, and it is used of official guidance. For example, it's the word that's used of how God guided the whole nation of Israel. And our New American has given us the word guides. He guides me in the paths. Word paths is interesting. The word paths means a rut left by a wheel or a wagon track. He guides me in the tracks of righteousness. We've got an idiom for it in English. For someone that you keep in line that has to do with the road, we would say He keeps us on the what path? The beaten path. And that's exactly the idea that's involved in the Hebrew. He guides us in the beaten path of righteousness. He keeps us from straying away. And the idea is the fact that a sheep cannot distinguish between a path that will lead to destruction as over against a path that is safe. Now, why does He do all of this? Well, He does it all for His name's sake. And that is very important, because that is saying that which moves God to take care of sheep is not found in the sheep. It's found in Himself. He leads us for His name's sake. Now think of the implication of that. First of all, if God is good and gracious to us as sheep, and the reason for that is in Him, not in us, who gets glorified? If the reason is in Him and not in us, He gets glorified. And there's a second little logical path that we can take. If God found in Himself the reason for saving us, and if He never changes, then we're secure. You see that line of reasoning? If God finds in Himself the reason for saving us, and He saves us, and He never changes, then what's our relationship? Absolute security. And when you begin to doubt your relationship to the Lord, it always takes the same track. Whenever you begin to doubt, and some Christians have difficulty with assurance of salvation, and it's easy to find out why. Every single time you have doubts about your salvation, you're looking in the mirror. Right? Every single time we have doubts about our relationship to the Lord, it's because we're looking in the mirror. And we see ourselves, and we see our lack of merit, and our lack of deserving it. And the thing we need to know is He didn't save us because we deserved it. He saved us, and He is our shepherd for His name's sake. And that spells out the security of the believer. The sheep never lack guidance. Four. Sheep never lack protection. Sheep never lack protection. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, the first thing is notice that the psalm is very realistic. Notice in verse 4, you're walking through a valley of shadow of death. Where were we up in verse 2? Verse 2, we were lying down in green pastures. We were led beside quiet waters. Question, does verse 2 describe your life this week? This life was nothing except green pastures and quiet waters all week long. That's descriptive of our life, right? Well, I think it's interesting that though he leads us beside quiet waters in verse 2, verse 4, with the words even though, introduces a reality. In fact, the words even though in Hebrew are an idiom for conceding a fact. So verse 4 says, we must concede the fact, however, that there are times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's simply saying that in verse 4, life has many, many dark valleys to it. Now, when you come down to the expression, the valley of the shadow of death, that is capable of two translations. The translation may be death, shadow. Death, dash, shadow. Or it may be translated deep shadow. Shadow is the constant in both translations. Now, what does he mean? That he leads us through the death shadow, or he leads us through the deep shadow? I think you've got deep shadow in the margin, do you not? Or, well, the valley of deep darkness. Now, what's the difference between these two? Well, if the meaning is he leads us through the death shadow, that is a narrow interpretation of it. And all it refers to is death. Deep shadow, however, is a broader translation, and it would take in all the shadows of life that are deep, including death. So this is the broader one. First one would be when we come to the one single event of physical death, that he is with us. And that is certainly true. The second one is deep shadow, meaning there are lots of deep valleys in life. God leads us through them all, up to and including the valley of death. For example, keep your finger here. Go to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2. 6. And we've got the same word as we have in Psalm 23. Verse 6 says, and they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness. And so notice it's simply the word darkness, deep darkness. And it has nothing to do with physical death. It simply means we've had some very difficult, rough days, and the Lord has led them through all of us. By means of usage, that probably is the best translation of Psalm 23 in verse 4, which then reads, even though we must concede the fact that we walk through deep shadows all through life and finally die, we will fear, notice he does not say encounter, we will fear no evil. The word evil is a word that can be used for misfortune. It does not necessarily have to mean moral evil in any sense of the word. I will fear no evil. Now, what is the basis of David's confidence? Why does he know he will never lack protection? Well, two things comfort him. First of all, the presence of God. And second, the rod and the staff of God. First, the presence of God. Last part of verse 4, for thou art with me. He's confident because of God's presence. Now, with those words, thou art with me, there is a dramatic change in Psalm 23. Do you see it? It's not in the Hebrew. It's right in front of you in English. Go back to verse 2. He. And you've got them stacked there, don't you? He makes me. He leads. Verse 3. He restores. He guides. And you've got third person, a singular pronoun. He. Verse 4. Notice after the words, I fear no evil. If we're going to follow the grammatical pattern, it would say, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. But notice there's a change from he to you. Now, why do you suppose there would be a change from he to you? What that's really saying is up through the first 4.5 verses, he's talking about God. All of a sudden, in the middle of verse 4, he's talking to God. What would be the difference then? Why does he do that? Why does he talk about God and then talk to God? Why does he go from he to you or he to thou? Well, it's interesting to note, what is it that we just had before he changed over to you? We had death. What does death do for the believer? 2 Corinthians. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I think it's interesting that in the middle of the psalm, when he's talking about God with death, he suddenly talks to God. Doesn't personal presence do that? You're talking about a son or daughter that is living elsewhere, and you talk about how they go there, they do this, and he does this, and so one day they came and visit you. What do? When they come to visit, you change pronouns, don't you? You don't talk about they and them and he. You say you. Why? Because they're there. And I take it then in the middle of the psalm, with death, which for the believer means the presence of the Lord, he goes from the he to the you, and reflects the biblical doctrine that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Notice he's also then comforted with the Lord's rod and staff. Those two things come right out of the shepherd's repertoire. The rod essentially was a real young oak tree that would be pulled up and the root end would be trimmed so you'd have a knob on it. On the opposite end, a hole would be bored so you could put it on the shepherd's side. And the purpose of the rod for the shepherd was to protect, beat off the enemy, to prod, give the sheep a little push. And it's not true that you often realize that God has a rod in his hand, and if he needs to be, he'll bop you with it. But he also has a rod that protects you. And that's the figure that's introduced here. The staff was what we think of typically as the shepherd's crook that we're all familiar with, the stick with the crook on the end. And the basic idea of the crook was not only support for the shepherd, but it was to rescue. So that when a sheep gets off in the briars, he can reach over and the hook can go around a leg or a neck and you can pull the sheep back. Protection is the idea in it. Fifth, the sheep never lack, abundance. The sheep never lack abundance. Psalm 23:5. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the first emphasis is on the preparation of the shepherd for the sheep. Prepare a table means prepare a meal. When Christ said of communion, drink this cup, what did he mean? Do you mean you drink the cup? It's a figure of speech, where the contents or the container stands for the contents. Well, here, the table stands for what's on it. Thou dost prepare a table, that is a meal, before me in the presence of my enemies. The idea of in the presence of my enemies is the idea of the power of the host to protect the sheep. There's a secular writing called the Tel El Amarna Letters, and they have a sentence that goes, may the king give gifts to his servants while our enemies look on. And the idea is the king provides so much protection, the king is so powerful that he can feed his friends and give them gifts while the enemy presses their nose to the door and looks. And that is the idea, is not the absence of enemies, but the enemies are all around. But we can have a nice meal. And there's abundance in the midst of opposition. Then you have, notice coming down, you anoint my head with oil. That's a very touching type thing. Could allude to the fact that a Palestinian shepherd often carried a little flask of oil. And the reason he carried the flask of oil was those sheep, especially the young ones, often grubbed around in briars for food. And in grubbing around in the briars, they would get cuts on their face. And the Palestinian shepherd would take his flask and grab the little sheep that's been out there grubbing it and would put the oil on for the idea of healing the wounds as far as the sheep is concerned. Then finally, we have the words, my cup overflows. The word overflows means to saturate, to drench. Finally, sixth and last, the sheep never lack hope. Sheep never lack hope. And notice, in this life and in eternity. First of all, in this life, six. Surely goodness and loving kindness. If you've been around when we've studied the Old Testament, one of the richest words for grace, for faithfulness to a relationship is the Hebrew word chesed. Remember it? It's the Old Testament word for grace. And he says, surely. The word surely, notice your margin, has only, and it bears both meanings. It not only introduces firm conviction, but it also means only. Nothing but goodness, nothing but God's grace will follow me all the days of my life. That's hope in this life. And there's hope in eternity, for I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Notice, we began Psalm 23 with Yahweh. Where do we end it? Yahweh. So all of the protection is enclosed within our relationship to Him, which is that of shepherd and sheep. And our Father, we're thankful today for Your truth, for Your word, for our relationship to You. We're thankful that our security does not rest in ourselves. We're thankful that Your blessings toward us are not toward us because we deserve them. You bless us for Your name's sake. And we give You thanks for this because of the security it gives us, that we know a God desires to bless us who never changes, and therefore we can rest in our shepherd-sheep relationship, for which we give You thanks today in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, that's good.